Father, thanks for the time to be together tonight. We are so grateful for all the little ones that are represented here, regardless of their age and stage. And we just are really thankful for the privilege to talk, to seek you, to be encouraged by what we hear, and just ask for your presence with us tonight, Lord. Change us, even tonight. Give us new hope and new experience, new tools. I pray for every mom and dad that's present and those that aren't, that you just really give us a profound sense of your glory and what you're calling us to in this wonderful calling of being moms and dads. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of just real quick housekeeping things. You'll see on a seat near you this thing called missionary mailings. And I've been asked by our World Missions team to highlight this about, I don't know, a dozen times a year or so, maybe a little less. We gather and invite families and members of our church to come into the fellowship hall after church and just grab a quick bite to eat and write handwritten notes to our missionaries that are all over the world, which they love receiving. It's a great opportunity to expose your kids to the world beyond right here. And it's also a very inexpensive meal. You can dive right in, write a few notes, and go. So this is for y'all to take with you to think about. Love to see you there. It's a great thing. Also, in terms of the calendar, we are going to finish this in 3 weeks. So tonight and two more, even though your book goes through community, that's going to be our last night together. We'll cover that topic and interspersed with the other things. But just want you to have that in your mind as we come to our last three times. Tonight, we're going to talk about communication, which is critical. But the way we're going to start is sometimes I talk about giving you a chance to ask questions at the end, and then it seems like that goes really fast and suddenly we're there and there's not much time. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to start by letting you ask Christina and me, that's my wife, any question you want about us, about parenting, about any topic that we've covered so far or we haven't covered. And we're going to do that for like 10 minutes. If there's no questions, then we'll jump right into communication. Does that make sense? So whatever you're thinking, whatever you want to know, we want you to just have the freedom to ask. And it can be on any topic. The only topic we won't answer tonight is on discipline, because that's what we're talking about next week. And I'd love for you to come. That's going to be very important. But other than that, we'll talk about anything. So does anybody have a question? I didn't think so. So let's move on. No. So come on up, honey. I'm going to give you a mic, and while you're thinking of questions, I want to tell a story. So just to give you a chance to get primed. How many of you would say you had a pretty intense spark in your relationship pretty early on with that special someone that God's brought you together with? Just curious. All right. So how many of you would be willing to share that story? Nobody. So I'll do ours. Little spark, big spark. Christina and I started dating in December of what year? 1989. Is that right?
Yes.
What year did you graduate high school?
May of 89.
So you got to use the mic.
May of 89.
So May of 89, she graduates high school. I'm 4 years older. December of 89, we go on a first date. We've talked about that a little bit before. There was a spark. You could see it inside her. It was really, really amazing. And then in July, so we went through those rough first holidays as, you know, you don't know where the relationship is. So we had Christmas real early. Do you remember what I got you?
A Bible.
I got you a Bible. That's a good gift because it's the Word of God. It's always going to be the Word of God.
I still have it.
You still have it? Her maiden name, Bricky's in there. I wrote something pretty sweet, not knowing you'd be my wife. I'm not sure we'd even make it to Valentine's Day. But we did. And Valentine's Day was awkward because you don't know if you're in love or, right? Do y'all remember some of those early? It's like, oh, these are bad. Early holidays. Then came the 4th of July. And normally the 4th of July isn't that controversial or challenging, but it was for us. Do you remember why? 4th of July, Independence Day. Independence Day, is it? I know. And so tell them what happened. That's Michael Denton. Tell them what happened on our first 4th of July together.
We set a fire. Like, in a grass field.
Yeah, not grass. Like a, let's have a fire. We caught a field on fire. That's how hot our relationship was. It was, this is being taped, I need to be careful. It was the two of us and one other friend named Kyle, and we decided to go shoot fireworks. We grew up, or we're living in Oklahoma City, which is illegal to shoot fireworks inside of Oklahoma City lines. So we drove outside into a county that we thought was legal. We found out it wasn't. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And we were lighting fireworks, and all of a sudden just, I don't mean like a little fire, like, oh, I'm talking a fire almost as big as this room. Have anybody ever done that? Anybody ever started a fire? What was the feeling like? Do you remember? Okay, we're a church. But anyway, that's what Christina said too. I remember. But all of a sudden, it's like, it's moving. And we're in the middle of nowhere. What'd we do? Do you remember?
Well, we'd had all of our fireworks laid out on the trunk of our car.
Remember, she likes clipboards. So with the fireworks, you know, they were perfectly lined up on the trunk.
Okay, so we ran. We realized we had, wasn't there a blanket or a sleeping bag in your car?
What was that doing there?
Whatever. Youth pastor.
When I picked her up, I wasn't sure what. Anyway, so yeah, we had the sleeping bags because I went camping a lot. It was purely innocent people. Golly. All right.
So we threw open the trunk, fireworks, you know, everything we had laid out. Gone.
And what do fireworks do when they hit other fire? Right. Yeah. And then how close is the car to the flame and gas? You know, it was serious, people. I don't think you understand. It is like engulfed. It's moving. Fireworks are shooting off, which that's pretty cool. You know, then we grab the sleeping bags.
Can y'all tell who the storyteller is here?
Keep going. It's your story.
So you're much more passionate about it.
I know I am. It was a great night. Go ahead.
Okay, so yeah, we grab a sleeping bag and we desperately are trying to put out this fire, and the sleeping bag just melts.
They melt, you know, but we got the fire out. Remember that?
I don't know how we did it, but
God.
We were stomping and everything. Yeah.
Because what, Boy Scouts, who's in Boy Scouts? What, and maybe Girl Scouts too, what do you need to have a fire? Three things. You need oxygen. What else? You need a spark or a heat, right? And you need what else? Fuel. Those three things every fire must have. So we sought to eliminate those things. The fuel,
oxygen.
The oxygen is what we did. And we put the fire out. It took like 25 minutes. So it was nerve-wracking. We're pounding, you know, getting it out. Then the police show up. Do you remember that?
I totally remember that.
Yeah. Tell them what surprised you about that encounter. Because we're not even in our city anymore.
Yeah, so we knew we were pretty much busted. So the policeman drives up, and Mark, didn't you walk back to talk to him?
Of course. You know, you gotta...
being assertive, walked back to talk to the police officer and then knew him.
The police officer knew me. I'm not going to tell you how that happened. That was from a different story. But,
okay, we better
yeah,
stop.
Yeah. So from a different 4th of July. But anyway... That's all. You know, I'm going to connect that to something we talk about in a minute, I promise. But that was just meant to give you time to think of profound questions that you want to ask the two of us on parenting. So we have 3 minutes left for Q&A. Go. What do you want to know? What do you want to ask? Can be deep, can be shallow, can be whatever. Yes. I love fire. Do y'all like to play with fire? You know what I mean? Like, some of you are like, no. Mom's like, no. Dad's like, yeah. I do like controlled fires. Yes, it's fun. Yes, question over here.
How do you feel about one-on-one time with each of your kids versus quality time with the family?
Now, how many of you like that question? Now, Chris, yours was a good question, too. But that's a great question. How do you feel about one-on-one time as opposed to kind of everybody being together? Is that
mm-hmm. okay?
Yeah, there's a lot there to that because you have to balance it in the sense of if you're going to do it, does everybody get equal time? We have limited time. We're busy. And sometimes, even though we do a good job of balancing it, there's still the reality of, am I emotionally engaged, physically engaged the same way with each kid? So, all right, what do you want to say?
Yeah, I lean more towards the group time just because there's, you know, the family is a whole unit just interacting together. There's just so much you can get out of it. Not that you shouldn't do the one-on-ones. I think I once heard a guy that grew up with Josh. How many?
Josh Timms.
How many brothers? And sisters?
I think 11. Is that right?
That maybe.
12.
But
he's one of our family counselors at. He's like 14.
Camp.
It's getting bigger. I think it's like 30. Yeah, not big enough to have a reality show, but very close, right?
Anyway, so he was talking to another mom that was talking about how they had all this, you know, scheduling to do with their one-on-ones with their kids, and he looked at her and he was like, don't do that to your kid.
Don't do the one-on-one
don't do
to your
the
kid.
Yeah, he's like, don't do that to your kid, you know? And I was like, that's interesting. I wonder why. So I asked him a couple questions, and I was like, I kind of get that, you know, that whole... I guess when you have that many people in your family, but.
Well, some have only one. I mean, that's you know, it's just going to be that child.
Yeah,
it's
that's true.
I think it's a both and,
yeah,
right?
It's important.
There's going to be times when one of your children, or if it's your only child, obviously needs one-on-one time with you or dad, especially if the ages and stages are different. There's going to be things that you need to talk to a 16-year-old boy about that probably needs to be in a different context than the family table, you know, where a seven-year-old is listening. I think depending on the child's temperament too, some children won't do as well one-on-one. That makes them more uncomfortable, or they won't talk, but they might talk more if their siblings are around. So I think it's a combination. It's a both and then sometimes it's going to be very important that you do the one-on-one, and sometimes it's going to be important that you do the group. Now, here's what I would say. Think about the purpose behind it always. Sometimes we don't do that. So we're just like, oh, I heard we got to have one-on-one time. And you kind of move towards it, and then you don't really know what you're wanting to accomplish in that. And you might be thinking, well, just being together. That's a big deal. But remember, kids think about time with you different than you think about it, especially as they get older. Like, there's not a boy, you know, probably preteen on, that is really excited when a parent says, let's go have a cup of coffee, or let's go get, you know, you got to do something. There's got to be an activity that's going along with it. To say, I just want to talk to you. That is not, they're not going, wow, what a great weekend this is going to be, okay? There's not. Yeah. Good.
I would save, and this is just my personal opinion, but I would save the big trips like Disney World and stuff like for your entire family. Because I do know people who have just taken them one-on-one over the years. I'm like, I don't know. When we're together as a family on vacation, there's just something about it that's just so special. So, well, not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's my own personal.
Yeah, or if you could afford to do both. That's what I want to be in your family.
Okay, apparently that's not.
It's a both and. You know, I try once a year to get away with each of my kids one on one. That's an overnighter. You know, go to somebody's ranch, whatever. What happens there is really awesome, even with the little ones, just that special time. Christina's that, she doesn't like to do that as much. It's not right or wrong. It's just not necessarily the way it works. So she spends one-on-one time in other venues, maybe smaller doses on a long, works really well.
But I'm with them more. I mean,
you're with them a lot more.
Yeah.
And so that's a big, just want to clarify, a lot more. We clock in, we have proof. So the dynamic of, which is what Christina's talking about, is that the group is really significant, regardless of the size, because there's an energy that's there, there's laughter that's there, conflict is resolved there, but it's hard because, and I'm going to talk about that with communication in just a minute, there's a lot that's happening in that dynamic. So I don't know if we've helped you or really confused you.
That's very helpful because I feel like there's a lot of pressure to have one-on-one time when you have four kids.
Oh, yeah.
That's really hard.
Yeah, then you feel like you're failing. You mean you haven't done that with your child yet? You know, I mean, you really...
I feel like people have this structure of once a quarter and all that. So
yeah.
That's very...
Oh, yeah, there's teachable moments all over the place. Like, even just driving to practice and, you know, yeah, that conversation.
But there's another issue I think that you bring up, and that is in a culture where lots of people have ideas about how to do it right, and we love perfection, we love performance, and we love comparing ourselves to others, we can feel so beat down by what's happening in one family. And comparing ourselves to them, you feel like, we've never done that, you know? Good grief, you know? I mean, I imagine most of you, when you think about how other men are leading their families spiritually, feel like you're failing. And I promise you, the majority of men in our church probably feel like, when it comes to leading my family spiritually, I'm not doing a very good job. because we don't have family devotions. And when we do, they're a disaster. You know, but most men would think every other guy is doing that really well, as if they step into the room and they're like, children, come now and learn about the word of God. And the kids are like, Father, you know, please talk long. You know, it is not like that. It's not. If it is in your house, praise God for that. But most people think, like couples praying together. I mean, I remember us hearing, y'all need to pray together. Of course we'll pray together. That's awesome. Couples do that. You know how hard that is? I mean, couples struggle to do that, you know? And so the comparison thing can be very dangerous. And that's why it's really, really important to really understand. This goes back to abiding. What is God calling our family to? What have we heard that makes sense and works for us? You know, some families can let their kids do more than one thing at a time. You know, we can't physically do that. You get one sport at a time, you know, period. So that's a great question. Maybe a couple more. Any topic? Oh, sorry. Oh, she raised her hand, which is appropriate. So we'll talk one-on-one about that later, but that's okay. We'll get to you next. Yes, young lady in the back.
How do you keep Sunday the Sabbath not legalistic?
How do you keep Sunday the Sabbath without being legalistic? It's a great question. I work on Sundays.
I'm washing uniforms Sunday night.
It's a great question. Some people might not really understand, you know, Jennifer's question about the Sabbath and what it means. But God in his word gave us commands. Every command God gave us was for our benefit and his glory. Everyone. There's not one he gave. Even if you don't believe in God and you read these commands, there's not one that you would look at and say, that's kind of a bad idea. You know, thou shalt not murder. Good idea. Believe in God or not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Those are good things. Honor your father and mother. Love the Lord your God, right? Those are good things. Keep the Sabbath is one of those. And there's strict views of the Sabbath, which a lot of people embrace from a legalistic standpoint. Clearly, that's what Jesus was attacking often as he addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament. But I believe in many cases, our culture has swung so far that a lot of our problems have to do with the fact that we don't have a rhythm that was ordained by God that would bring tremendous peace and perspective to our lives if we really did live in the freedom of what that looks like. For example, you can talk to people who believe in God and people who don't. And if you just simply, and if they're young or older parents, you said, look, if you had one day a week that could be devoted just to recreation, perhaps the right kind, to being still, to being together as a family, and there's no activities, there's no schedule, there's no soccer practice, there's no soccer games, there's no soccer training, what would that feel like? And what does everybody say? That'd be fantastic, right? But what happens is that truly is not much different than any other day for most people, except those who worship on Sunday. And that usually takes up the first part of the day. And then the rest is, you know, doing whatever. Chances are it's soccer practice, you know, basketball, but whatever activities that are there. Now, what's happened? You know, what really has happened? We are so consumed with activity and advancement and performance and being better and money that all those things have become the idols. They've become the gods. And so that stuff begins to consume our life. And then because everybody else is doing it, we get sucked along in that current and we conform to the pattern of the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's from Romans 12, chapter 2. And when that happens, it doesn't look very different. And if you think it's busy now, think about 10 years from now. And think about 20 years from now. I mean, it's just going to get worse and worse in terms of how busy that day it becomes, unless we do something different. So once you decide as a family, hey, we're going to do it different, I want to tell you what you're going to look like to your children. You're going to look just like the DirecTV commercials with the settlers versus the other people. How many have seen that? Son, we're settlers. You know, one lick of the lolly, you know, once every harvest moon. I laugh so hard. But that's how you're going to look to your own kids. And you're going to be tempted, you already are, just like we are, to think differently about that day. And there's going to be a cost to it. We already feel the cost to it. Unless people one-on-one and then in small groups begin to rise up and say, you know, we're not going to do it quite that way. We're going to try to think of it different. Change won't happen. But if we do that, a church our size with this many young people and young families said, we're actually going to do it different, it'd be amazing. I'm going on a tangent a little bit, Jennifer, but it really would be amazing. If Indian princess groups said, you know what, we're going to come back on Saturday, not on Sunday. Well, one, I could go then, but I can't now because I've got to preach. I work on Sundays. It'd be amazing. If we said, you know what, our team's not practicing on Sundays. You know, we didn't practice on Easter. Resurrection Sunday's every Sunday, if we really believe that. We would think about those things. Now, that's when the question about legalism comes in. Oh, you're just being legalistic. I'll be honest with you. Most of us don't even know what the word legalism means. We tend to think if it's anything that's calling us to righteousness and holiness, then it's legalistic. That is not what legalism means. Legalism simply means that I view myself based on my activity in relationship to how God sees me. So if I think God changes his view of me because I do or don't do something, that's legalism. Does that make sense? In other words, if I think God loves me more because I don't do soccer practice on Sunday, that's legalism. To say, I don't think God wants me to do that. He wants me to spend it differently because he's kind of given us this command and this way of honoring him. I'm going to do it because of that. That's not legalism. But people will tell you it is. Oh, you're just being legalistic. No, I'm not being legalistic because it doesn't change the way I view God or the way I think God views me. Does that make sense to everybody? That's a big, big difference. And so if your family feels called to something like that, you'll feel that tension. Just know that you can be making good decisions according to the word of God and not be legalistic. But people will challenge you on that. If that's the excuse they give you or the challenge they give you, say that's actually not legalism. It's really not. It's godliness. It's a desire for godliness. There's a big difference there. I hope that makes sense. Did that help?
So
she was gonna.
I thought she asked. Sorry. What are Sunday? Right? Is that or just did he answer your question?
Yeah. She heard something different. She thought maybe you were right. We're about to have a fight. Just kidding. She thought you were asking our personal
just
Sunday.
What it looks like for us personally. Oh, okay. Yeah, exactly.
At so soccer practice. Yeah.
So, are we done?
There's a young man over here. That's another question. But for fun, 1 minute. Our Sundays look like this. Let's talk about Easter. I came home. I preached 3 sermons. Everybody thinks I'm exhausted. It's a combination of physical exhaustion and elation. It's like, that was awesome. You know, I just want all the people that are there. It's fun, you know, and I don't feel like, where are they every other Sunday? You know, I understand the world we live in, you know. Some people think we only do this once a year. It's okay. It's elation. But then there's also a physical reality that hits. And there was a moment on Sunday, it's Easter Sunday, when you said, and this kind of goes back to your question, can we just get the whole family together for 10 minutes? This is after she made an amazing lunch. We ate. And then she's like, these are the things we need to do. We need to give the kids the Easter baskets. We need to have an Easter egg hunt. My thought was, aren't we over that? I mean, really? We've done that so many times. She's like, no. And I'm like, okay, I'm exhausted now. I need to go take a nap, which I tried to. And then you said, do you remember what you said right near the very end? Can we just sit together as a family for 10?
I do.
Tell them what you said. This was funny.
You just said it.
Well, I don't think you heard me. Yeah.
Oh, can we just gather the family and sit together for about 10 minutes?
And tell them what my response was.
Oh.
I did. I know. I was just like, oh. You know, I was just like, really? We just had lunch? You know? What?
And then what did I say? Do you remember what I said?
I don't remember what you said.
It's like, babe, it's Easter.
Yeah, babe.
Easter.
It's Easter.
It's Easter Sunday.
And so what'd we do?
And we had Kara home.
And our oldest. So what'd we do?
We didn't get together as family for 10 minutes.
So I go upstairs. I rested a little bit. I didn't rest very long. And then we came down. We gave them the Easter baskets.
Yeah.
And then the whole family pretty much hung out.
Yeah.
But it wasn't sitting down.
Formal.
So what do you hear? Why did I go?
I have my clipboard out.
Yeah. Why did I go? Because the formal sound of, okay, we got to do this, just didn't fit well with my personality or so. I suddenly felt like I got to be on again, right? And she's like longing for something that's so good and right. In the end, it sort of happened. We even had an Easter egg hunt. You know what time we did our Easter egg hunt? 7:15 p.m. Sun's going down. And literally, I'm walking outside with the Easter, plastic Easter eggs. I'm like, do we have anything to put in them? She's like, no. I'm like, all right. So I go get coins laying around. So I'm putting them in the eggs. And I walk outside and I'm like, boom, just launching them in the yard.
I was over that part. I was over the fill the Easter egg thing. I was like.
And then the two little ones come out and they're like, whoa. They start having fun. And the big kids are like, what are we doing? And so I said, I put a $100 bill in one of the eggs. And they're like, oh, they took off. That was a lie. I didn't. So you got to keep them on edge. You know what I mean? All right, your question. Then we're going to move on. Yeah. Thanks for raising your hand.
Couch talk. You always hear that phrase. How does that play out your day when you come home, busy day?
And yeah.
Like, loves when you have young kids, crunch time, or bathing, finishing homework up.
I'm assuming you mean couch time that somebody told you the most important thing you can do as a parent is when you come home, you and your wife sit down on the couch and talk and just tell the kids, this is mom and daddy time. Right? Is that what you're talking about? You heard that? How many of you have heard something like that? All right. How many of you, keep those hands up. How many of you have heard something like that? Raise your hands. All right. How many of you do that? If you do, that's good. Don't stop.
Yeah.
Okay. It's good. Why do so many hands drop?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're like, oh, they're asleep.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You want to
yeah.
go to bed.
Yeah.
I got the kids go to bed and then we'll talk.
Yeah. Then we'll talk. And then somebody's tired. This is important. The reason I did that is, once again, a good idea is presented. Good ideas are what we're seeking to understand. But what can happen is we suddenly think if we don't do that, we're awful parents. If we don't do that, we have a bad marriage. Truth is, you might, okay? Chances are, that's not why. But why do people say that's an important thing? Well, because this relationship, your relationship, your relationship to God are all things that your children should see. The temptation for us, though, is to think that those exist in a vacuum. In other words, I have my quiet time with the Lord. Check mark. I have my time on the couch with my wife. Check mark. Okay. They saw it. It is all of your life. That's why the practical application each week in this class is about you and your abiding relationship with Jesus. It's out of that where everything else flows. It's the only way it works. That's what practicing the presence of God means. It's what practicing the presence of God in parenting means. And so time together is critical. There's seasons where it's easier than others. When it's not easy, you got to fight harder for it. But you don't have to be pigeonholed into one particular paradigm because it really just might not work. Not for you guys, not in this particular season. That means it needs to change and happen somewhere else. So for example, we decided early on that when I came home, she needed a break immediately. Like, thank you, you're here. Would you do this? Give me a little time just to decompress. Yeah, I'm glad
to
do that.
Go in the bathroom and cry.
Yeah, okay. That's what that was.
Some days.
Yeah, so you got just, okay, I get that. So I move in for a little bit, do some encouragement, play with the kids, whatever, and then she comes out kind of a different person. That was far better than if we sat on the couch. And I said, how are you? How do you feel? How did it make you feel that, you know?
Which you wouldn't want to hear anyways. at that moment anyway.
Yeah, I mean, you know, probably not. And the communication, which we're going to talk about in a minute, can be pretty tense because you're not, maybe one of you is in the mood for that, the other one's not. It's just not a reality. Now chances are you're flying as your kids get a little all over. Like, you know, okay, I'll do this game, you do that game, you know, and then you're texting each other, hey, couch time, how you doing? You know, it's just, it's a crazy mess. So then you got to figure out, this may not be able to happen every day like that, but do we have time once a week for us to have that time together? When would that be? What does that look like? And you got to figure that out together. Then maybe it moves beyond that to, is there something we do together seasonally where we can connect at a deep level to talk about these things? Because the point of the couch time is your kids, what they need most from you is your relationship with God. Secondly, they need your relationship with each other. If you're a single mom or single dad, they need that profound relationship with God, and they need to see the way in which you are so secure in Him. So it's important that they see those significant relationships and time that's there. But I love that you kind of both brought up these paradigms and these ideas that how do you do that? So I'm going to be real practical about us. Now, we have a date a week. Our dates used to be in the evening. We get a babysitter. Now our older kids can babysit. That helps. But now my day off is Thursday. And so our two youngest are in school too. So we have basically till 2:45 every Thursday. And so that's when we do our date. We do something that's fun on that day together. The temptation, though, is to not do something fun. The temptation is to do what? Get stuff done.
Catch up, yeah.
Catch up. Calendaring. And if she pulls out the calendar or the clipboard, you know, it's like death. Right?
Yes.
And she's like, I wish you'd do a little bit of that. But we're like, we're going to go to lunch somewhere fun. You know, we're going to find a new spot. You know, we're going to do something in terms of recreation because we need that in each other's lives. And it's through that good conversation can take place. Does that make sense? And then we try to, once a month at least, do an evening date, a grown-up date. You know, go out, either just the two of us or with another couple and hit a fun place. So anyway, that's, you got to figure out when to do that. Yes? We're awesome. Yeah.
He loves recreation. He loves, let's go do something fun today. But then for me, a good date might be, hey, let's tackle some interviews. And that's a date that I like. Let's get it.
Yeah, he's shaking his head. Yeah.
I'm like that.
So here's an idea. This may not be super healthy, but if you guys will hang out together and do those honeydews, we'll go do recreation, man. I'm in. So,
I mean, sometimes have a different view of what is fun, and sometimes, like, accomplishing something in the house is kind of fun for the woman.
Yeah.
I
guess. Yeah. It's not, I know. That's a good point. And we do that, and there's some things we like to do together, but some things we don't. And you guys, as you know each other in your relationship, you are constantly being called to die to self in order for that to happen. So, we've identified this is something we enjoy doing together. So our dates on Thursdays aren't 6 hours of just going to eat lunch and having recreation. So we're gonna go to a hardware store. I don't mind that. But if we end up like in a parking lot and there's Joanne's fabric, it's like, I get tremor. You know, I'm like, I can't do that. You know what I mean? That's, what are we doing? You know, so that's where there's a combination of things. Is that fair?
Yeah.
All right, I'm moving on. We're going to talk about communication. We got 40 minutes. Anything else you want to say?
Good.
You're good? Okay. Did anybody bring their journal, the workbook? A couple of you. Can I borrow yours real quick? Okay. Thanks, honey. You were awesome. This week, you're going to be journaling about communication. And a few weeks ago, I talked about listening. Do y'all remember that? Were you listening? Okay, good. Tonight, I'm not going to say much about listening. Listening is critical to communication, but I'm going to talk about words. I'm going to talk about the words that we say, the words that we do hear, but specifically what we say. And the reason I gave you the silly story about us setting this little thing on fire is that Scripture, and it's profound, has so much to say about words, and words matter. And what does James, in that wonderful little letter, what does he say about our tongue. It sets, you know, a blaze. It sets a forest on fire, a little spark, this little evil, okay? And so we're going to talk for, you know, half an hour or so about what happens. Why does that take place? Why does this little muscle in our bodies have the potential to do such damage, but also so much good? James teaches us both those things. Does that make sense? So I want you to think for a moment about the worst thing you have ever said to someone you love. How many of you can think about that? How many of you can name it? Anybody? You're not going to have to say it out loud, okay? But how many of you got one? You're like, I remember saying fill in the blank. People got one? A few of you? So y'all are, maybe I don't need to cover this, you know? I'll give you an example. This was not about a family member. Some of you are going to hate me for this. I wasn't a Christian when I said it, and I was in eighth grade. There was a girl, I won't say her name. You remember I talked about one of the best books on parenting is your yearbook? So there's a girl that's in my seventh grade yearbook, in my eighth grade yearbook, and in my ninth grade yearbook. I had a three-year middle school. And when I see her picture, even to this day, I get really, really sad. And you know why? Because of something I said to her that was funny to everybody else but her. I'm not going to say what I said, okay? But I said it because I'd heard it from an older brother about a woman or women, and I said it. It hurt her so much that she left our school, jumped a grade. She was smart, pretty, but she couldn't handle the overflow of what happened. I gave her a nickname. I won't tell you what the nickname was, but I gave her a nickname. That set ablaze. It really ruined her life, at least for a while. That was eighth grade. Ninth grade, she's no longer in our school. She's no longer in our school because of me. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that was wrong. I knew it was profoundly wrong. We ended up, she jumped a year ahead of us in the same high school. I entered as a sophomore. She was already there as a junior. She would see me, and something had changed. You know what had changed? Me. I had become a Christian. I became a Christian the summer between my ninth grade year and my sophomore year. And June 23rd, 1982, some of you have heard me say that. When that happened, there was this profound sense that, you know, I didn't drink alcohol, I didn't do drugs. But when I was confessing my sin and telling the Lord I needed him as a savior, my young life leader was like, what's that look like in your life? What have you done that's wrong? You know, that was the most significant thing I could think of. I was like, now legalism, okay, go back to that, would say until I got her to forgive me or until, you know, I changed completely, you know, I wouldn't be accepted by God. That's not true. That's not the gospel. Jesus saved me from my sin, including that sin, okay? And so I knew I needed to say something to her. And I did. I said, I am so sorry. And she would not forgive me. She wouldn't. And, you know, probably never did. I don't live with that thought very often, but I can't think of a more profound picture in my life about the blaze being set on fire than what came out of this mouth in terms of a nickname for her. Does that make sense? That's an example of how powerful this name could be. Her view of me was so bad that when the word got out that I'd become a Christian, she was a Christian already, she couldn't believe it. You know, I think it even challenged her faith. How could God save somebody like him? And it's really sad. It's really sad to me. What's maybe sadder in some ways is that this tongue has had profound ability to say harsh, hurtful, sharp things to this woman and to my children in moments of anger, frustration, irritation. And nobody on this earth do I love more than this woman or my five kids. Nobody. Yet, this tongue that God has given us has the ability, when it's not living in the profound relationship with Christ, it's the center of our of who we are, abiding relationship, to say things that you know when you say them, you're like, I want that back, right? Oh, come back. And it's there, and the damage is done because words do hurt, words do matter, and words are hard to forget. Does that make sense? And every one of us as Christians have that ability to say things that are profoundly hurtful, but also things that are profoundly healing, profoundly merciful. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. And we'll continue this into next week's conversation when we talk about discipline, because a lot of wrong, hurtful, hard words come out when your children need discipline. Okay? Does that make sense? So here's how I want to do it. I want us to think for a minute about all the different categories in a given day or a given week where we might have conversations. Here's what I mean. We have conversations every day that are centered on just so many things. Number one would be just your everyday dialogue. What would that sound like? What are some things that would be under that category? Work. What do you want for breakfast? How are you doing? Did you sleep well? This everyday conversation, okay? So think about that. What are other categories that we speak to, we communicate in every day, or almost every day? Don't make this hard. It's easy. All right?
Teachable moments.
So there's teaching, there's correcting, there's discipline, there's coaching, all day long, right? I mean, from the beginning of the day when your little ones wake up all the way through, even when they're older, all right? What other categories might we find ourselves in conversation about? Bless you. You might be having a hard time tracking with where I'm going. Okay, we have intimate conversations. That's a category. I love you is an intimate conversation. They can get even more intimate when you are talking to that special someone. All right?
Discussion.
Give me an example.
I don't know. I mean, an issue comes up. Mm-hmm.
So beyond just the everyday conversation, there could be a discussion about a question they have about something. Mommy, how come or why? Or, hey, your grades aren't going. What's going on in that class? Or so-and-so got made fun of or felt bullied. So there's a discussion that takes place. Other conversations happen around decisions, okay? The decisions as they get older get bigger, and they become maybe even more and more less interested than what you have to say about it, okay? What else?
Encouragement.
Yeah, encouragement. It's part of coaching. I'm just going to maybe leave it up there. Is every day there's just, let me give you some encouragement. All right, how about stories being told? How many of you have a child that loves to tell stories? How many of you are at a point, sometimes you're like, that's, how long is your story, honey? You know, like, this, we need the short version. How many of you wish your child would say more, right? So we got talkers, and those we wish would talk more. So there's stories. How about good news? Is there a time during the day to talk about good news? Sure. What about bad news? My point is, in a given day, there are so many different categories of things that we could be communicating about. This is just in the family. Now go beyond that and bring your work into it. Bring the different relationships you have at school where your kids go. There's just a lot of communication that's taking place. All sorts of things. My wife sent me a text this morning. You have a minute, you have a sec to talk. I don't know what that means when I see that. I'm like, maybe, maybe not. Right? That's what I'm thinking. Like, but I better respond.
So I didn't write what it was.
Yeah, she didn't write what it was. So I called her and we talked for about 20 minutes. It was a good conversation. All right? Lots of conversations. Now, these are all the different categories, and there are more of things that we talk about. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that there's so much communication that happens all day long. And the electronic devices that you hold, you know, that you're probably some of you are addicted to, that's only creating more, right? It's a lot. Now, take all the different categories of which we have to communicate in, and now add this to it. We have multiple different types of personalities within the people that we are talking to in our family. So here's what I mean by that. How many of you are morning people? Raise your hand. Now, what I mean by morning people, describe those who are non-morning people right now. Describe morning people. Seriously. They talk too much. Yeah. Why is it so easy for you? How can you get out of bed and, like, you know, wake up and, you know, sing and, like, this is the day, this, you know, that the Lord, you know, how can you do that? All right. There are morning people. I'm a morning person. You know, I love the early morning. Are you?
No.
Not at all. When do you want to talk?
Much, much later in the morning.
Oh, not, she wants to talk at midnight. You know, you're like, hey, let's talk. I'm like, no. Two different personalities. Not right or wrong. Two different personalities. How many of you are introverts? You really do get your energy kind of from being alone. How many of you are extroverts? Man, you get it from being with a lot of people. Okay, how many of you don't know what that means? It's not like any and outy, okay? So anyway, moving on. Introverts, extroverts. How many of you are married to somebody that processes things verbally, out loud? Now don't be, yeah, some of you are like, oh no, can I raise my hand? A verbal person is thinking it out, okay? That's not necessarily wrong. Problem is, you may think that they're done when they're only in process, okay? You know, and it's like, she's crazy. That's crazy. My wife's not, you're not really like that, all right? How many of you have kids that won't talk at all about what's really going on inside? You can't get anything out. You don't know. Here's my point. We have all these various categories that we're going to be in communication about on any given day. Then you mix in all the different types of personalities. And if you have more than one child, your children are not the same. Same parents, but they could have different personalities. True or false? True. Now let's mix in another one. Now you have, let's just call it moods. Okay? We could call it readiness for the conversation or whatever, but we'll call it moods. What I mean by moods is how people feel about being in the conversation that you're about to have. Somebody in the family may be really excited. Others dreading it. Some indifferent. But moods are present. Some are not necessarily in a bad mood emotionally, but they're just physically exhausted. Right? Parents, aren't we like that a lot of the time? Okay, all the different categories. Mix in all the different personalities. Mix in all the potential moods. Then mix in the actual responses to what's being communicated. What do I mean by that? Well, probably based on the moods or readiness, you get together as a family. There's more than one or two of you. Somebody's going to have a response to what's being said. Eyes roll. I mean, many of my family devotions, when I've been trying to lead our family in the home worship, not worshiping the home, but, you know, in the home, worshiping God, are derailed because one of my children's going to have a response that just ticks me off. Indifference, boredom, eyes rolling, you know, and I'm a paid professional. You should be just loving this stuff, right? And then I get mad. Then I say something that's not really written down in terms of the devotion I wanted to lead. Now the rails are off, right? Okay. Responses can be so inconsiderate, so bored, so whatever. Okay, that might even be something they say, whatever. Now think about it. All these categories, all these personalities, all the different moods, all the different responses. No wonder it is a mess. No wonder it is so hard to have conversations and good communication. Because there's so much potential. Three things that start a fire. A spark or heat, fuel, and oxygen. There is so much that's here that can ignite so quick. When we talk about communication, people want to move really towards technique and stuff. I want to read something to you. This is a great book. Some of you may are familiar with Paul Tripp. This book's called War of Words. How many of you have read it? About two people. Okay, it's in our bookstore. It's worth reading. Let me read the last couple paragraphs to you. It's pretty awesome. Paul Tripp, who's a good friend, writes, "We've come to the end of our consideration of the great war of words. It began with a lie in the garden, and it still rages on. The lie in the garden, his opening chapter is God speaks. God speaks truth. God created man and woman, perfect relationship. They have a perfect relationship with each other, perfect relationship with him. God says, in order for you essentially to bring me glory and to benefit from the beautiful creation I've given you, this is the law. This is all yours. This one thing I command you not to do." God speaks. Satan speaks. Satan's first words, first question in the Bible, did God really say? In other words, does God know what he's doing? Is this really what's best? Did he really say? People speak. Eve speaks and says, God did say. Then the chaos begins. The world of brokenness, and even in communication, is there. Paul Tripp writes, the damage can be seen in terms of this war of words in our offices, kitchens, families, family rooms, in our cars. You know, just thinking about it for a minute. Anybody ever fight on the way to church? You laugh. Nobody raised their hands. Anybody? Anybody have a pretty good one? I can always tell. I know exactly who's been in a fight on the way to church. You know, sometimes I can tell because of the way the wife comes in with the kids. And then about 5 minutes later, the husband comes in. And you can tell that something like this happened. The husband was in the car waiting. And he warned, I'm leaving. I'll leave you all here. I'm the spiritual leader of the family. And we're going to be on time. And it didn't happen. Probably not the wife's fault. Probably one of the kids' fault. Because, you know, they stayed out till midnight. And then stayed up till 2, and they're dead tired. And now they're being called to go to church. You know, oh, that's tough, right? And something happens, you know, things are said. Happens all the time. One thing I will tell you, and I'm excited about this, we never fight on Sundays on the way to church. I can't remember a fight that we've had because we don't come in the same car. I get here early. It's hard for you though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Love you. All right, so we're moving on. He writes, the damage can be seen in our offices, kitchens, family rooms, and cars, but the battle really isn't fought there. This is so important. The battle really isn't fought there. The battle's not in the car. It's not in carpool. It's not in your family room. It's not in their bedroom. It's not when they're not getting dressed after you've given them a bath. The battle of the tongue is really the battle of the heart. What controls the heart will control the tongue. The tongue can set the whole course of life on fire, or it can be used to give grace to the ones who hear. It can viciously tear down or lovingly build up. It can condemn or give life. It can greet sin with love and forgiveness. We'll talk about this a lot next week when we talk about discipline. Or it can meet sin with hatred and revenge, I'll add a word, or shame. It can submit to the lordship of Christ or live under the control of the passions and desires of the sinful nature. And guess what? This is where the I formation comes right back in. All the idols that we have, sometimes of having perfect children, children that obey well, look good to the people outside. It can pursue so many good things, or it can really pursue death. It can be a fount of truth or a polluted stream of falsehood. It can create peace or cause war. It can curse or it can praise. The passage he's talking about really is, there's two. One's the James passage that I've already mentioned, but the other one's Luke 6. Luke 6, I'm just going to read what he wrote. It's very short. It says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor the grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his what? Mouth speaks." So when we're talking about communication, it comes back again to this reality that practicing the presence of God or parenting in the present has more to do with your own personal relationship with Christ than anything else. It has to start there. You will not be able to sustain just kind words constantly without this profound connection to the one who is king of all. And here's what's cool. Communication as part of the fall of man is broken. This is the example of it. Okay? You get it, right? You see it. It's broken. But these things that are broken are being redeemed by God. What that means is, and I've said this before, in Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parent for your child. So check this out. In Christ Jesus, you are the perfect person to be the mouthpiece, your mouth, to be the mouthpiece to speak the beautiful grace of God to the people who matter most to you. That's amazing. In Christ, you can speak so many beautiful, wonderful, truthful things to your children in a way that will help them see this God who loves them so very much. Even when you're having to talk to them, with them, about hard things, about their own sin, about their own bad decisions. But apart from Christ, you will be relying upon your flesh. And the flesh is going to fail you, I promise. And it's going to fail you every time. So what does that look like? What does it look like? First is this. Do you really believe that? Even if you know it's true, do you really believe that? Do you really believe what Luke is saying? That out of the heart will flow what's in the heart. Does that make sense? Do you really believe that? You got to start there. Even if you know it's true, you have to dig in. Is that really what I believe? Because if it's what you believe, this is what it means. I need to make sure, as a man, that I am giving great attention to this man's heart. For the sake of God's glory, for the sake of my wife, and the sake of my children. That's what I need to do. Secondly, as a husband, I need to help, just as she needs to help me, make sure that there is space in her life, and she makes sure there's space in my life for that heart to be being nurtured so that what is coming out of it is the fruitful things that we want to see. Does that make sense? And so great attention must be given to one another. And where is that happening? Dan Allender, in a book called Intimate Allies, one of my favorite books on marriage ever written, he talks about how couples are really, they're either allies or in some ways they're enemies. And here's what he means by that. He says, as a couple, more than any other person in our life, we have the ability to bring out the glory of God in them unlike anyone else. We also have the ability to bring into that the greatest shame. Because we know them better than anyone else. We see them and their flaws and their sin more than anyone else. The same thing's true of your children. You have the ability, by God's grace and for His glory, to build them up more than any other person in this world. You do. I mean, think about it. You brought them into the world. You're raising them. If you've adopted them, they're yours. You're raising them. They look to you, mommy, daddy. You have the ability to say the right things to them, to build them up, for them to experience the glory of God. But you and I also, because of how close we are to them, how much time we spend with them, all the little flaws that we see in them, have the ability to also do profound damage to their lives. One of the most profound things that we say is actually something we don't say. You know what that is? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was too harsh. Or I actually just said the wrong thing. I judged unfairly. Words matter. God is a God of words. He speaks. He spoke. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Words matter. God has the ability to give us the right words to say. And he has the ability to give us God can restrain us from saying the things that shouldn't be said. We have a will. we can say things we shouldn't say. There, God has the ability to redeem those things which should never have been said, but have been said and can be forgiven. Does that make sense? But it all comes back to this issue of heart. The battle is a battle of the heart first. Does that make sense? I want to take a few questions if they're there before I move on to a couple of real practical things. Yes. Right. 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 Knowing something of your situation, I'm not much, but enough. I'm going to take it to kind of a broader issue that I think everybody would kind of relate to. And that is, how do you know what to say? Whether it's a young child or an adult child, how do you know what to say, especially when things are really hard? Here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know what God, unless it's a specific issue, like your child says, I'm thinking about doing this, and it's clearly wrong. But my point in saying, I don't know, is that God does know. And what he wants us to do, and this is what I do know, is to lean into him, to listen to him, to stop and listen and wait for him to give us the words that we are to say. How does that happen? Some of you might think, well, I mean, does God just, you know, like I've said before, Julian Russell's voice suddenly comes into your head. He's one of our pastors. He's from the Bahamas. He has a great voice. Do you hear that? I don't think it's necessarily an audible voice, but I think through counsel, the Holy Scriptures, when I say counsel, I mean godly counsel of godly people, we begin to hear the voice of God and know this is what I should do in this circumstance. Chances are the temptation for us is that we don't want to wait for that because we want to just have a quick solution, and then we move on. This is important because I believe God doesn't lack the ability in anything. So he doesn't lack the, he doesn't have the inability to convince us of what we should say. But he's the one who ordains the means by which he communicates. And so he gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his church. He gives us, and what I mean by that is the community of people. In other words, in the situation you're living in, you're not the only one at all. And I told you that, you know, a few weeks ago. There are people that have been through that very similar experience. Even if I, as a person who's been a pastor for a long time, don't know how to do that, I know people who have. And suddenly you go to them and you say, here's my story, what do I do? And they're like, here's exactly what you need to do. But it's not just their opinion. It's grounded in God's complete ability to communicate what's right and wrong. Does that make sense? So there's a listening element to this. Remember these three words. Stop. Listen. Then follow. We don't like to stop. We don't mind listening, but we don't want to listen very long. God wants us to stop. He wants us to listen. Then when he reveals what he wants us to do, he wants us to follow. One other thing about God. God does not always reveal. In fact, rarely does he reveal the whole picture. Why? I don't know. But I think it's because if we had the whole picture, our temptation would be to no longer worship and no longer trust. Actually, it's still kind of our temptation. Abraham, Old Testament. I'm giving you a land. Follow me. If you were Abraham, what would you have asked him? Where? Why? How do I know? Mary, you've never had sex, but you're going to be pregnant. And the one inside you is God. You ever thought about that? teenage virgin gives birth to God-man. It's a tabloid. It really, I mean, that's like, what? Mary. God is God. God has the ability to tell us exactly what we need. He's always going to be far more interested in your children than you are. Do you believe that? And I know you're thankful for it. But my guess is that you don't meditate on that very much. You meditate on the problems right before you and what should happen. Remember, the one who loves them the most, because he loves them perfect, can give you everything you need for every moment you're in. When we live in that reality, when our heart is truly gripped by his love for us, his grace for us, when it's captivated by that, what will flow out of us, even in the moments that seem very scary or just flat out irritating, is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Whether you're a believer or not, listen to these attributes. I'm going to say I'm slow. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Self-control. Did I miss one? Did I add one? Some of you are like, whatever. No. Listen to those attributes. If you abide in Christ, that fruit will come out of you, even in the way you speak. And though you're still a sinner like me, and there'll be moments when the opposite of that comes out, God gives the grace for you to say, Mommy blew it. Daddy blew it. Would you forgive me? You know what that teaches them? It teaches them so much. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. It teaches them your humility. The power of grace, the power of love, the power of forgiveness. It's awesome. If we don't abide, that is not what comes out of us. The opposite comes out of us. And if I can categorize it in one word, you know what the word is? Shame. And as a youth pastor for 25 years, the primary emotion that children felt from their moms and dads was rarely love. It was shame. Disappointment. Do you think that was the parents' goal? Do you think a mom and dad start off, you know what? If about 16 years from now, they told their youth pastor about us, wouldn't it be neat if they said, my parents are so ashamed of me. I can't make my dad happy. They're so disappointed. Nobody wants that. Not any just decent person. So where does it come from? I want to be clear. It's a battle that takes place in the heart. Are there unintended things being communicated by you or by us? Because there's an idol other than Jesus is there. And an idol that might even look like the right thing. Like being good, being perfect, not making mistakes. It's a big deal. When that idol or any idol replaces Jesus, we're not abiding. And what will come out will inflict harm. Some of you, it's quiet right now, so some of you may be thinking, I've done that. Yes, you have. And so have I. Don't be in despair, because at this very moment, on this very night, by asking for God's profound forgiveness and help, you can move towards your children, no matter what age or stage they are, in the right way and say, God's revealed something to me, and I want to tell you, I'm sorry for the constant way, and I want you to know I love you so much. We have the ability, because of his redeeming grace, to say things that can change our children's life, because the gospel's true. If it's in your heart and that comes out, it's profound. If it's not, That's where you need to start, because that's where the battle's fought. We're going to continue this next week because we're moving into discipline. And discipline's a big deal. How do you do it? What are you supposed to do? Does that make sense? But tonight, just leave with this one thought, please. It is a battle of the heart. Does your heart belong to Christ? Is there any other idol that's trying to occupy that place? Fight the battle there. Go there. Let God actually fight that battle. Okay? And see what he begins to do. One of the questions in your journal, workbook, did I give you yours back? It's around here somewhere. Oh, thank you. She's like, I have personal stuff written in there, you know. First question, I'm going to read it. She didn't even answer. Describe the way your family communicated when you were growing up. What did you like about it? What did you wish would have been better? I'm going to close with this. I grew up in a great family. Both my mom and dad have gone to be with the Lord. My dad was like a lot of your dads, and I loved him. He died. They both died at 71, very, very young. And my dad, here's an example. My first year to play football in high school was, we had a three-year high school as a sophomore, and I had the privilege of starting next to a guy that ended up playing for Oklahoma State, both football and basketball, a great athlete named Steve Kennedy. He was a stud. I was not. But we both got to start for 3 years side by side. I got a lot of passes because he was always double covered. And they weren't scared of me, but I got the ball thrown to me a lot. First game, I caught 3 touchdowns. Same play, fake 28, X go. I remember it. It was awesome. I dropped a pass on 3rd and 9. We won the game. You know what the score was? 21-7. If you don't like football, touchdowns are worth 6 points and extra points are worth 1. I scored 18 points. My dad said, good game, son. Why'd you drop that pass on 3rd and 8? Words matter. I could never do enough. How many times do I need to score? I thought about that every play. My dad and I reconciled over that. But that was there. I never heard one time my dad and mom say, I love you to each other. And they really said it to us. They did, but it wasn't spoken. How we grew up, what we witnessed, has profound impact on a lot of the ways we might inherently just say things, okay? The good news is, some of you were raised in families that did an amazing job, others not. But God has the power to redeem all of that and use you with your children in profound ways. When you go and answer those types of questions, think deeply about that with the reality of the gospel in your life so that you live in the freedom of what can be, okay? Not necessarily what was. God's mercies are made new each morning for a reason. And it's because we blow it. But his mercies are enough. I really want you to hear that. I want you to hear that. I want you to believe that. No one can speak those truths into your children's life more profoundly than you. Not alone. You don't have to be alone, but you. That's awesome. Lord, thank you for speaking, and thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for giving us the kids that you've given us. And Lord, I know there are moments when we don't know what to say, and you've told us to ask you. There are times, Lord, when we know what we shouldn't say, and we say it anyway. Lord, it's hard, and you know that. You've given us everything we need, including new mercies and forgiveness. And you've given us children who have the profound ability to forgive. Lord, I know there are people in here who feel a lot of guilt and shame over it, and others who are so thankful for what you've shown them already. Let us all leave tonight feeling the profound hope that we have in your ability to redeem all these words for your glory's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.